not in a way of tradition and some sort of repetitious way to begin this hour. Father, we come to you now because we need you. We are dependent upon you. We ask that you would now use your word and your spirit to help us, teach us, guide us, strengthen us, help us. And Father, we'll be quick to praise you for anything you do today. We'll be quick to give you and you alone the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the book of Jude, Jude has begun his transition to the end. We saw that last. He kind of put an exclamation point on all of these warnings he's been given to the believers. And he says, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles. They told you this was coming. They told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own godly lusts. And guess what? They're here. God's word is true. The apostles' doctrine is true. But now he transitions to what we are supposed to do with everything that we've read, everything that we've been told. And he says this in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've already seen in the study through Jude, we've seen the devastation that can come with false teaching. We've seen the devastation that can take place by ungodly influences. We've seen the devastation that can happen because of disobedience. But now Jude tells us that we have to withstand all of that. We have to be able to stand against those influences, the winds of false doctrine and false teaching. Withstand it. Because don't forget, it is not just an onslaught from the enemy. It is also you engaging the enemy. Don't forget, he told us in the beginning of his epistle that we have to contend for the faith. We have to fight for the faith. And so we have to be ready. Understand there's preparation. He says here in our text, building up yourselves, praying in the Holy Ghost. The tense that these verbs are used in is an ongoing action. He doesn't say build. He's going to say keep in just a second. We'll look at that more in a minute. But he's building and praying. And what he's saying is you keep building and you keep praying. It's not a one-time thing. It's something we have to continually do. Why? Because we have to be ready. If you travel north in North Dakota from Fargo to where we live in just west of Grand Forks, there's an interstate, Interstate 29, where the speed limit is 80 miles an hour. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah, it's nice living in a flat, wide open state. So, or is it 75? Maybe I go 80. Anyway, I think they're changing it to 80. It's 75 right now. Anyway, when you travel up, there's a billboard by the United States Marine Corps. If you're familiar with that area, Pastor Graff lived up there. That's where he was saved. He served in the United States Air Force up there. And the Air Force is, there's a presence up there with the Air Force. And the Marines have a recruiting office there in Fargo and another one in Grand Forks. And they have a billboard that you see as you travel north. And you see a Marine in training. And he has his fatigues on. And he's got, the sweat and the mud. And he's running through a river. And the billboard says, battles are won within. And they give the idea that, you know, you've got to train. You've got to get your inner character. You've got to get everything inside right. And if you keep traveling, about a half hour later, you see another billboard with one word. And it's that Marine, but no more training. Now he's in his dress blues. And there's one word. It says, ready. And what I believe the Marines are implying is that battles are won often before they're even fought. If you train right and you prepare right and you plan right, now you're ready. And all that hard work that is sort of given in that first billboard and depicted there, the training, the effort, the time, makes one ready for battle, ready to engage. I don't mean to be silly, but I believe that's a good way to introduce this lesson, because battles are won within. We do have to build up ourselves. We do have to prepare ourselves so that we can be ready to contend for the faith. We don't want to be influenced by false teaching. We want to be used by God's grace to be the influence on false teachers. And that's what he's going to end with. Here's what you do now. But before we pull anyone out of the fire, before we engage, we have to prepare. We have to build up ourselves and our most holy faith. And that's the first point I want you to see, is the building of the believer. He doesn't say grow your faith. He says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. If you could picture in your mind's eye a platform, you know, and if you studied history or military strategy, you understand this is a very simple concept. You want the high ground. The high ground is the best spot to fight from. And there is a way that you as a believer can take the high ground. It is to build up yourself on your most holy faith. But what does faith come from? What is faith the result of? It's the result of the Word of God. So a sure foundation for us to build ourselves up on our most holy faith is the Word of God. And if you can picture in your mind's eye the lower level being the Word of God, and then right on top of the Word of God is your faith. And then right on top of the faith, that's where you stand. And I promise you, someone standing on faith, grounded on the Word of God, will always have the high ground when it comes to the devil's attacks. You will always have the high ground when it comes to temptation. You'll always have the high ground when it comes to engaging the enemy. That's what we want. We want to build up ourselves. We want to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And we can't talk about faith without talking about the Word of God. Some years ago, I worked, as I think I shared with you the other day, I worked as a project manager for an electrical construction company. And part of my responsibility was to go into job meetings in Manhattan. We did power upgrades for large buildings. We did 8,000 amp power upgrades. Wow. It was fun. It was good. Now, I helped pull cable in when it was time, so I don't want to act like I did all the installation there. I was in the office most of the time, but we would have to go in there for job meetings. And when we went in there, there was a job we were doing on West 15th Street. And when we went in there, we had to do a walkthrough. You have to kind of go in, you want to see what the job's going to entail. You've already seen the blueprints, and you want to kind of walk around and get a lay of the land. I was with my boss at the time. His name was Les. And we were walking, and we walked out to the edge of the basement where the foundation is poured. And we made a right, and on the right-hand side was a poured concrete wall. And on the left-hand side was rock. And I found that to be very strange and also a little disconcerting, because I thought, well, you know, is it really built on a rock, right? And I'm not trying to be funny. I saw it with my own eyes. The building, when it was built, well, what's the point of digging out all that granite just to pour concrete? We can use the granite as a foundation. And that's exactly what they did in that part of the building. And I've never forgotten that. Because why move something as sure and stable as that? Beloved, it ought to be the same way in your life. You have this right here. It is a sure foundation. There is no need to try to replace it with something else. There's nothing else you could possibly come up with that's going to be more sure in your life than the truth that's found in the Word of God. Amen. And so we build our faith on the Word of God. If you want more than anything else to please the Lord, then what you need more than anything else is His Word. If as a believer you want more than anything else to please God, then what you need more than anything else is the Word. Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil himself, having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, as any person would be after fasting that long. The devil, thinking he could attack him at a weak point, tempted him and said, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you turn these rocks into bread?" Being hungry isn't a sin, but not trusting that the Father will meet your provision is a sin. Take matters into your own hands. Just make the bread, feed yourself. And the Lord said this, "It is written." Remember this? "Man shall not live by bread alone." Man lives by bread. That's part of our survival. We have to eat. But we don't live by bread alone. But by what? Every word. The Lord goes back to the Hebrew Scriptures all three times. We're not going to get into that today. But I wanted to remind you, if our Lord, Jesus Christ, when being attacked, tempted by the devil himself, if he went to the Scriptures to fight back, he drew the sword of the Scriptures. "It is written," he said. "It is written," he said. And the third time, "It is written." Then, beloved, you and I better get that in our hearts, how significant the Word of God is to the life of us as a believer. I'd like to, and I believe I can do this. I typically wouldn't tell you what to do, but we'll call these suggestions. Amen. But I believe that if you will do one of these five things, well, if you do all of them, then that it's going to take you a while, but it'll be worth it. But in order to get the Word of God in your life, in order to understand its value, I'm going to recommend to you to study Psalm 119. To read through and study Psalm 119. It is not the only time alliteration is used. It goes through the Hebrew alphabet, and every stanza begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's done in order. But the entire theme is the Word of God. And I promise you, on the authority of God's Word and what God's Word says about itself, it will help you and it will change you. One of the best things I ever did for my Christian life was to study through Psalm 119. And it developed into a series, and I am so grateful for that. But there is just a pure love for God and His commandments and His law and His precepts. And so if you want to do what Jude says, if you want to build up yourself on your most holy faith, you're going to have to get into this book. Amen. And I highly recommend that you get into Psalm 119. And after you read Psalm 119, after you study Psalm 119, however long that takes, then you study your Bible. Yes, go to church. Yes, listen to preaching. But you, as an individual believer, you need to get in your Bible. And I'll recommend four ways to study your Bible that could be helpful. Because, let me say this, and I know that Pastor Graff agrees with this. I'm not saying anything out of fear right now. There's a difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible. Don't just read your Bible, study your Bible. And what I mean by study is, I mean this, be intentional about why you're opening up its pages. Know why you're doing it. Don't do it to check off a box. We tragically are living in a day where everything is so busy. Everything is so busy. How many of you have a route you take to work every day? Typically, it's the same route there. It's the same route back. Okay, it's the commute. You do it every morning. You probably do it around the same time every morning. And you make a right at the same place. You turn left at the same place at about the same time every morning. Be careful not to read your Bible like that. Reading our devotions, reading our Bible should not just be another path through the truth, like another circuit around the track. Reading our Bible ought to be us asking the Lord, "Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to know you better. I want to know your truth better." And I'll tell you, the Lord's going to answer your prayer. He will. So know why you're opening up your Bible. Don't just read pages to check off a calendar page. Study your Bible. And so if you want to build up yourself, like Jude says, here's how you do it. You're going to have to have the Bible. So how do you study your Bible? Well, be intentional. And I would recommend that you could do one of four things. Well, you could do one of a dozen things. Likely, I'm just going to give you four today. Pick a book and study the book. Now, don't start in Leviticus. That will likely discourage you real quick about going through a book, all right? But pick a book and then read that book and study that book. Ask yourself, who's being written to? Why is it being written? What is the interaction? What's the relationship between the reader and the writer? What is the relationship between the reader and the Lord? And you're going to, like, when you read Philemon, it's such a neat, small letter that Paul wrote. Different than Colossians, of course, but you'll find similarities with Ephesians and you get the idea. But pick a book. But maybe you don't want to study a whole book at one time. Then study a chapter. Chapter divisions came later. I understand that. But they are such a blessing to us because it makes it easier to find things in the Scriptures. And as there's these divisions, we have these chapters that deal with things. Hebrews chapter 11 is the what? The faith chapter, right? It's known as the Hall of Faith. That'd be a wonderful chapter to study. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 deals with genuine love, agape love. You could have all these things, but if you don't have this, you have not. It doesn't profit you anything. You're a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. But then Paul teaches what it is. And 1 Corinthians 13 would be a great chapter to study. Genesis 1 to 3 would be great chapters to study. Genesis 6 to 8, the flood and all of the events that surround it would be good to study. You want to study the end of Genesis. You want to study Isaiah chapter 6 or Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2. Ezekiel 1 and 2 is such a majestic portion of Scripture. It's where God gives Ezekiel his vision of the wheels, as you no doubt you've read before. But then when you get to chapter 2, you find out, oh, now it makes sense why chapter 1 was written the way it was. Because before Ezekiel goes to who he's preaching to, God wanted him to see how majestic he is and how marvelous he is and how powerful he is. So that Ezekiel wouldn't get discouraged by the people, he'd remember who called him to the people. Right? So there's such advantage of just narrowing down your study and say, I want to read these chapters. I want to look at these subjects. John chapter 1, the deity of Christ. You get the idea. There are sections of books that can be such a blessing to you as a believer. But maybe it's not a book. Maybe it's not a chapter. You could study a topic. The Bible says that all things pertaining to life and godliness can be found in our Bible. Now, we looked at that last year. All right. I believe that's one of the gifts that God has given us, that is the Scriptures and all things pertain to life and godliness. So that means if you want to know about love, you can study your Bible and you can learn about love. And it goes beyond just love for God. It goes about love for each other, love for our neighbor. It goes to love to your spouse, love to your children. It even goes loving things, like you could love truth and you could love doctrine. It's a wonderful study, and I would commend that to you, a study on the topic of love. Maybe it's friendship. Maybe you want to know how to be a better friend. Maybe you want to know how to find good friends. Maybe you want to just know more about friendship in general because you're trying to help somebody else. Friendship would be a good topic to study. Faith would be a good topic to study. The family would be a good topic to study. Where did the family come from? Why was it designed? Why did God give it? What's the expectation God has for my family? What are the roles that God put into the family? There's a dozen ways you could study the family. But guess what? It's all in the Bible. You don't even have to go to Barnes and Noble for these things. You have a 66-book library right here that you can find all these subjects in. The family, maybe it's doing something like witnessing or evangelism. Maybe you want to know more about the doctrine of the church or the doctrine of salvation. Or maybe you need to shore up on eternal security. You get the idea. There are all sorts of topics that you can go to the Bible and study. Do books help? Yes. But Charles Spurgeon said, you may visit many books, but you should live in the Scriptures. Amen? Visit many books, but live in the Scriptures. And so, as I said, Psalm 119 would be a great study. Read a book in the Bible, read a chapter, study a chapter in the Bible, study a topic. And then another a blessing to you will be to study biographies using the Bible. Can't think of a better way to start than studying the life of Christ. Now, this is unique. This is different than Christ's parables, right? Or which that would be a nice study to do topically, the parables of Jesus. But that's different. The life of Christ is like you would approach any other person. I want to study about his birth. I read recently about a man who began studying about Jesus because he wanted to disprove his wife's new Christian faith. And the more he studied about the life of Jesus, the more he was convinced that he is who he says he is. And God used that to bring him to salvation. And I thank the Lord for things like that. But study the life of Christ. You could study Joseph, Esther, Ruth, Mary. But maybe it would benefit to study the lesser known people. Last year, when we when I was here, we went talked about a man named Tychicus. He's mentioned a few times in the Bible. There's enough about him that's a great study on character. He's a good role model. Gideon, Samson, you get the idea. There are lots of easy ways to enter into the Bible. Don't be intimidated by it sits there on your coffee table and say, oh, you know, how am I going to know all that? You just start somewhere. But be intentional. Be intentional. And so if you want a sure foundation, if you want to build up yourself, then get in the Word of God. And again, I just recommend these ways. You don't have to study these things. They're just ideas, all right? They're just some suggestions. But it'll be a benefit to you. And so a sure foundation is the Word of God. But remember this, that your faith, it begins with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Not just as you are saved, as you have received Christ, He is the Lord, what? So walk ye in Him. You're going to need to continue knowing and studying and reading the Bible, believer, Christian, for strength. So building up yourself involves the Word of God, but secondly, and you cannot have the first without the second, it is a work of God. It is a work of God. The building up of myself on my most holy faith is not a solo job that God has given to me. And boy, I'm thankful for that. Aren't you? If you would take your Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And I want you to see this principle played out. We're going to look at three different texts before we move on. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, kick him while he's down. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, that's humility, lest thou also be tempted. And remember, there's no sin in temptation. The sin is giving into the temptation. Jesus was tempted in all points. We are yet without sin. That's because he didn't give in. And so we have to remember that. I'll say more about that in a minute. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. All right. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How many of you would like to obey the law of Christ and bring it to completion, fulfill the law of Christ? Well, here's a way you can do it. You can bear one another's burdens. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall what? Bear his own burden. Now, hold on a second. Are we to bear one another's burdens, or are we to bear our own burden? Yes. You are to bear your own burden. And then, when you see a brother or sister bearing that burden, and you can help, then you go over and you help them bear the burden. Nowhere are you commanded to bear the burden for them. They're bearing the burden, you come alongside, and you help them. And here's what the Bible says. When you do that, when you bear one another's burdens, it's this co-laboring picture. You fulfill the law of Christ. Spurgeon brings into mind Simon, who was called to carry the cross. Do you remember that? And Jesus is there, and he's got the cross beam on his shoulder in Spurgeon's picture. And Simon's carrying the back end of the cross. And he said, Simon had this unique privilege to literally, physically carry a cross following the bloody footsteps of Jesus. Spurgeon paints a far more vivid and beautiful picture than I can do. But the idea was this, is that when Simon went to the cross to carry it, Christ was carrying it as well. Christ was bearing the heavy part of the burden. And then Simon carried the lighter part. And Spurgeon said to us believers, he said, when we come to carry our burden, we hear our Lord's voice say, halves, my love. Meaning, I have the other end. I've got the other part. Isn't that beautiful? But think about that. What it means is this. I work. I bear my burden. I get in my Bible. I study my Bible. I study a topic. I study a chapter. I do what I'm supposed to do. I study, I labor, I work. But I'm not alone in the work. It's a work of God in my life. He uses my labor. He uses my bearing a burden. And He comes alongside and He bears my burden with me. I'm so thankful for that. And so as Christians, when we do that for each other, we are showing forth, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. It's not the only time we see this, where you're studying, but the Holy Spirit, God, is helping you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, you could probably say this by heart. Anybody know it offhand? You know this verse by heart? If you don't know it, you don't have to leave. That was a joke. Okay. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a what? Good will what? Perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that started the work is going to complete the work. What does Hebrews 12 teach us about our Lord? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our what? Faith. And guess what? That is the exact same word Jude uses. Contend for your faith. Contend for your conviction. Contend for the body of truth that begins at salvation. And Paul says to the Hebrews, he says, Christ is the author and finisher of your convictions. The author and finisher of your faith. The author and finisher of your salvation and all that comes with it. Beloved, you're not in this work of building up yourself alone. Don't feel like God says, okay, make yourself a Christian. Build up yourself on your most holy faith. Get strong. No, do your part. But no, God's going to do His. He which hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And we praise the Lord for that. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so this is a work of God for sure. And it is a work of God with the Word of God. The sure foundation is the Word of God and the work of God with the Word of God in our life. I think I don't have to develop that anymore. All right. And this brings us to what Paul says we are ultimately standing on. Verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves. And we saw how to do that with the Word of God, the work of God. Building up yourselves on. I love this. Your most holy faith. Isn't that a blessing? Building up yourselves on the most holy faith. That could work. But Jude says, good news. It's yours. You have it. You have a most holy faith. What does holy mean? It means set apart. Go on Google and type in faiths of the world. And there will be lots of them. But praise God, we are not contending for or living in a faith. The faith. Amen. And we are not. Now, please listen. This is very important. All right. Especially if you're not saved. Please listen to me. Christians are not better than non-Christians. But that doesn't mean we're not better off than non-Christians. There should be no pride or arrogance. We didn't do this. We didn't discover truth on our own. We thank God for it. It's a gift. But we are better off. And we ought to live like that. We ought not be backward about that. And so he says, this is your faith. This is your most holy faith. Not your church's most holy faith. It's yours. Beloved, he's writing to. He's writing to saints. He's writing to dear ones, to precious ones. And he says, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. What does this mean? It means this, beloved. Stand on your faith. Stand on your faith because you're going to need it. The Apostle Peter found out that in a very real way. The Lord had just got done announcing that somebody was going to betray him. It's going to be one that sits at this table. The disciples began to ask, "Is it I?" Which teaches us two things quickly. For those of us that desire to be like the Lord, here's an illustration of how the Lord lived His life. You've heard this before. Judas lived in such a way, he lived so much like a disciple, so much like a genuine believer, that not even the disciples knew it was Judas. They didn't go, "Judas, finally, I'm glad somebody finally said something. We've known for years about this guy." They didn't do that. They said, "Is it me? Am I the one?" And there's a truth to that. But you know what else it teaches me? It teaches me that Jesus, even knowing who Judas was, apparently did not treat Judas in such a way that the disciples said, "Oh, okay, now it makes sense. I bet it's Judas." Because you know how Jesus has been treating, you know how Jesus is always, you know, favoring us and not doing that. I mean, but that's convicting. That's convicting. "Is it I?" They didn't know who it was. So he says, "Someone's going to betray me." And then the Lord gives instructions to institute one of the ordinances of his churches, the Lord's Supper. And right after that, he says, "Peter, you're going to deny me." He announces the betrayal of Judas. He announces the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then he says, "Peter, you're going to deny me too." And you have right in the middle of these two declarations of betrayal, we see man's unfaithfulness. But right in the middle, we see the picture of our Lord's faithfulness. Amen. In the Lord's Supper. "This is my body, this is my blood." Peter's reaction was, "What? You know, everyone else might forsake you, but I'm not going to forsake you." And you remember what Jesus said? He says, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you." Now, this is important. This is in Luke 22. "But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not." You say, "Well, Jesus, how could Jesus have a prayer not answered?" Because Peter did fail. Peter denied the Lord. Peter cursed to show he was not a follower of Jesus. He used foul language just to prove, "I'm not one of those followers of Jesus." Peter failed. You're right. Peter failed. But that's not what Jesus prayed. Jesus didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail. He prayed Peter's faith would not fail. And beloved, you and I have to get that into our hearts. Because faith is believing that God keeps His word and that what God says is true. And when Jesus finally deals with Peter one-on-one on His love, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" What does Peter finally fall on? And as soon as Peter falls on this truth, as soon as he confesses this reality, the Lord said, "Feed my sheep." We're past the "when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." You got it. You're facing the right direction. What was it? It's when he confessed this: "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." His confidence was not in himself anymore. "I know it doesn't look like I love you," but here's where his confidence shifted to: "Lord, I know you know everything." His faith was in the Lord. Do you see how important that is? Beloved, this is why it's important that we build up ourselves and stand on our most holy. It is utterly set apart. It's different than all the other faiths. Why is it different than all the other faiths? Why is it most set apart? Why is it utterly set apart? Because our faith is the one that is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the one that is in God's Word, whose subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our faith is sure, and that's why our faith is strong, and that's why even when we fail, we can go stand right back up on the faith, because it's still there. Because the one it's resting on is. Because the Word of God cannot fail. And because the Word of God cannot fail, I may fail, but the Word of God may not fail. The psalmist said it like this: "Though we fall, we are not utterly cast down." Amen? And we praise the Lord that He holds us in His hand. So, this idea, beloved, building up ourselves on our most holy faith, what a powerful, wonderful, marvelous verse. What a truth. And I hope that you do. I hope you take the word of God and the work of God serious. And I hope you stand on your faith. Secondly, we see the dependency of the believer. Not only the building of the believer, but the dependency of the believer. And this is in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Aren't you thankful for personal relationships with Jesus? Amen? He's not just a Lord, He's our Lord. And by the way, that still holds today. He's not just a Lord, He's our Lord. I'm going to say something that's going to sound obvious, but I hope that that's helpful to sink it into your hearts. Only Christ can live the Christian life perfectly. And that's why we need Him. Only Christ can live the Christian life perfectly. And that is why we need Him. We're building up ourselves. This is an ongoing action. We're praying in the Holy Ghost, He says. That's an ongoing action too. And this testifies our dependency. We're continually building and we're continually praying. And we pray not like the religious guy who prayed to himself. We pray in the Holy Ghost. That just means that we are led by the Spirit. We're doing it in a way that honors the Lord. In James chapter 4, and you don't have to turn there. As soon as I get there, I'm just going to read it. But for time's sake, James chapter 4, we're told a sobering reality. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. This is written to believers. And he says, you have not because you ask not. You should have been praying and you didn't. And then he says this, you don't have because you ask wrongly. You do pray, but you pray incorrectly. And you pray incorrectly because you're praying for the wrong reasons. The surest way to pray for the right reasons and to pray the right way is to pray in the Holy Ghost. In the same chapter, he says, let's make these things right. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. This is another way of let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speak evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. If you go to chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a church member availeth much. Well, hopefully it describes a church member, but that's not what it says. It says the effectual, there's cause and effect here, right? There's an effect to a prayer. Effectual means it works. There's a response. The effectual, fervent prayer of a what? Of a righteous man. Of a righteous man. This includes women too. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not just any prayer. It's Spirit-led prayer. From a Spirit-filled person. As many as are led by God, led by the Spirit, excuse me, they are the sons of God. This is the desire. Beloved, I said this last night in the message, busyness is not what we want. Usefulness is what we want. Reciting prayers, repeating prayers, that's not what we want unless they're from the heart, from a Spirit-filled person and Spirit-led. For time's sake, I can't develop this much more, but I trust that you get the idea. You're well taught. So praying in the Holy Ghost, right? Being led by the Lord, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But praying. So you read your Bible, you study your Bible, but you pray. You let God speak to you through this, and then you speak to the Lord through prayer. And that's how relationships grow stronger. It's communication. All right, moving on to the next verse. Jude says this, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, this is interesting because building and praying, this is this ongoing action. But keep, if you remember this from the introduction, it's a different tense. It's an immediate one. It calls for action right now. Do not delay. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Build up yourselves in your most holy faith. And keep yourself. Do not delay. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, I'm going to speak more about this in lesson tomorrow. So I'm not going to develop this out right now. I'm going to do more of that tomorrow. But two quick thoughts here. Christ is our example. If you remember what the context of this letter is, it is to contend for the faith. It is to engage a lost world, those who are against God, those who are at enmity with God, those who disobey the Lord's word, they mock the Lord's word. And you know what's going to be very tempting is to get bitter and to get jaded. It's going to be very easy to say, you know what, it's not worth it. Let's just stay over here. It's easier over here. He says, don't do that. Keep yourself in the love of God. Why? Because when you see Christ exhibit the love of God, it looks like this. Crucified, yet asking God to forgive them because they know not what they do. As horrible as what they were doing to Jesus, in the middle of it, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Again, I'm going to say more about this tomorrow. This has to do with that compassion. Being angry, but being grieved at the same time. It's that merciful compassion. So keep yourself in the love of God. Now, this does not mean, well, God loves you and you need to keep yourself in a position so that God loves you. That's God's love. How would a person do that? That's God's love. God is God. He doesn't need anybody's help to help him live out one of his attributes. God is love. So what could it mean? I believe clearly what it's saying is simply this. Keep yourself in the love of God, that we show forth the love of God like Jesus did, our greatest example. Not allowing bitterness or being jaded. But it's also our love for God. It's not just the love of God that we display to the world, which means salt and light, and again, more about that tomorrow. It's also a love for God. Isn't it sad? And I mean, I'm not trying to be sarcastic at all. I'm not ever saying that a verse was not written correctly. I'm saying it's sad that it had to be written. Isn't it sad that James had to say, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you? Because that implies that they weren't nigh to God. They weren't near God when they should have been. Isn't that sad? Now, the good news is, he says, if you do that, God will draw nigh to you. But that's a way to keep yourself in a love for God, is stay close to the Lord. I married Jen 22 years ago in October. 22 years ago in October. And I can say this without any fear of lying. I'm going to give an account one day for every word I say. You could hook me up to a lie detector test. I loved Jen when I married her. I looked at her, I said I do, and I loved her. But I can also tell you truthfully that I loved her in a deeper way than I even knew about when I was in my early 20s. And I've seen her love me through all the difficulties and trials that I put her through. She loved me, and I thank the Lord for that. But I love her more now than I did in 2001. Easily. Not even, it doesn't worry me at all that that's, I love her way more than I did in 2001. And a significant reason for that is because I've lived with her for almost 22 years. And you can't be that close to Jen and not love her more every day. And I'm not trying to embarrass her. I'm being genuine. I'm not just saying this. You cannot live with her for 22 years and not love her more than when you first met her. And as deep and as sincere as that love is for my wife, it's not even in the same realm as what Christ did for me. And my love for him, and I'm not the only one. If you're saved, you could testify the same thing. It's not just me, it's all of us that are saved. Why do we love the Lord so much more now than when he first saved us? It's because we know him better. We've gone through some things together. And boy, are we thankful for that. We've learned things about him. I believe that it's not wrong to say that the longer you're saved, I think the easier it is to obey Jude's command to keep yourself in the love of God. that love for God is so real. It's not just felt. It's tangible. But the reason that it grows is because of time spent with Him. I cannot communicate in enough ways how important it is to stay in your Bible and to have your prayer life active. So keep yourself low. Like I said, we'll say more about that tomorrow. And then quickly, I want to finish this lesson. So if you just stay with me a little bit extra here. Not only the building of the believer and the dependency of the believer, we're praying, we're asking God for help, we're praying in the Holy Ghost, we're keeping ourselves in the love of God. He says this, is the hope of the believer. The hope of the believer. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You keep yourself in the love of God while building up yourself on your most holy faith, while praying in the Holy Ghost, and while looking not just for Jesus, but for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a small story about a woman named Anna. And Anna saw the Lord, and the Bible says this, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. It's the same word here where he says looking. It means anticipation. It means I know what's coming. Now, we've had this before when Jen's parents would come up to visit us at our home, or you've had this when maybe your kids' grandparents, or maybe it's when you're coming home from work. I don't know. But the little kids out there at the door, they're waiting. Like, your Pop and Grammy are going to be here at 3 o'clock. It's 11 o'clock. And they're on the stairs by the door. Are they here yet? You get the idea. Now, why would they do that? Why would they be looking out the window? It's very simple. Don't. This is why we have to have faith like a child. It's very simple. Because they believe that Pop and Grammy are going to show up. It's that simple. And they can't wait for it to happen. Right? It's that simple. They believe us when we say they're going to come. They're going to be here soon. They believe that. And so they look with anticipation. And there's longing. And there's great joy when they appear. It'll be very easy to get distracted by all the mockers and scoffers, all the false teachers, all those that are, doing all the things that Jude talked about in this letter. But beloved, there's someone much greater that we're looking for. The mercy, what we don't deserve, of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And here's what I have here just quickly. Maybe I'll deal with this tomorrow in the introduction, but this hope is realized here. And I'm glad for that. I was told that I could have my sins forgiven, that I could have my life changed because of the work of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It was true and it happened. And I discovered His mercy here on earth. It's a realized hope here. And that has given me faith because the Lord has set a precedent in my life. He keeps keeping His word. And because I have a realized hope here, I know that I'm going to have a realized hope there. It's not just the benefit of being saved here, but we thank God for that. I thank the Lord that He changes lives here on earth. I thank the Lord that He changes lives now, present tense. But I also thank the Lord for the last two words of verse 21. Eternal life. Eternal life. Realized hope here and realized hope there. Why eternity? Is it just because God's eternal? Well, the Bible, I think, instructs us in the book of the Revelation why it'll be eternity. Because when you read about what we praise the Lord for, and the content of our songs and singing, and what the worship that He's worthy of, eternity makes sense. That we would all have that much time to give Him what He's worthy of. To thank Him and praise Him and honor Him for what He's worthy of. Eternal life. Eternal life. I have it now because I'm never going to die. This body will die, but I, me, the person of Josh, the consciousness of Josh is never going to die. I'll close my eyes here and I'll wake up with the Lord. If you don't have that hope, I hope that you turn to Christ today. He's worth it. And I hope, believer, as this lesson was mainly directed at you, I hope you do build up yourself on your most holy faith. I hope you stand on your faith, which is grounded in the Word of God. I hope you yield to the Spirit as He does His work with His Word. And I hope you pray. I hope you keep yourself in the love of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this, these truths. Lord, two just powerful verses. I pray that it was enough to take us into the rest of the day thinking about you and your word. I pray that you would put into the hearts of every believer the desire to dive into their Bible and to dig out the treasures you have in there, and that they would be able to find things for their personal lives to hold on to and anchor points for their life. I pray that you do that for your own glory's sake. I pray that you would bless all those for being here. I realize that there are, from young people all the way to the older saints, Lord, there's things that they could have chosen to do. They decided to sit here under the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, please bless them for that. And when you bless them, put it into their heart that it was from you. And I pray you'd help that, either help them come to faith in Christ, or that it would strengthen the faith that they may already have. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. We ask that you give us a good day and bring us back safely this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.